Good morning. It is so good to be worshiping with you today. As we continue our Level Up series, the idea here is that we are pursuing spiritual maturity. Just like in a video game, the character needs to level up in order to accomplish the mission or the purpose of the game. In the same way, God saved us right where we were, but He never intended for us to stay there. He intended for us to level up, to go from spiritual milk to spiritual meat, to love Him with our whole being, to love one another, to obey Him. And today, we'll be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. As we get ready to read this, I'm reminded of 1 year I took a group of college students to go skiing over the winter break. And as we were going, it was sort of surprising to me, but none of them had ever been snow skiing before. So I was very excited to be able to take them, and we were in Mississippi, and so it was much closer to go up to the mountains in West Virginia to ski than to go out west. And so we went up to West Virginia, and we'd gotten all their gear, and they were getting ready to head out. And all of a sudden, a song came on over the radio or over the house speakers, and it was the song, Highway to the Danger Zone. And several of them began to sort of feel like, is this an omen? Should we be doing this? And as I'm trying to calm them down and go, it's going to be fine, I promise you, a man walked up to us, looked me dead in the face and said, it is a danger zone. Storm's coming. Better be ready. And just walked away. And so it took me a little while to build their confidence up, to get out there on that bunny slope. But they eventually did. And they learned how to stay on the path and on the routes and to enjoy a safe and good time. As we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is a warning. It is a warning about a danger zone. It is a warning that if you stray off of God's intended path, there is danger. You want to have a spiritually healthy home, a spiritually healthy household. We must adhere and heed the warning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So with that, let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 4. Paul writes to the church and says this, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we've told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." In the outline here, the importance of this message. Sexual immorality is a tried and true tactic of the enemy to attack the home. Spiritually healthy homes live by God's sanctifying boundaries. This is such a critical message in the day in which we live. We want to have spiritually healthy homes. I'm telling you, and I'm sure, especially in this room, we've lived long enough to know that it is a tried and true tactic of the enemy to seek to destroy homes through sexual immorality. And so we are to take heed. Paul, writing this, says a couple of things. He starts by saying, you have been obeying, and I want to urge you to continue to obey more and more. And then he says, this is God's will. How do you please God? You want to know his will? He says, your sanctification. This word sanctification is a fancy Bible word. It's a theology word. But let me give you just a simple definition there in your notes. Sanctification is the process of learning to live in a manner consistent with God's character and commands. You may hear people, and this would be true too, that say sanctification is the process of believers becoming more like Jesus. Those are both accurate definitions. Sometimes we wonder, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, sometimes we wonder, what is God's will for my life? And a lot of times when we use that phrase, what is God's will for my life, we are often thinking of sort of big, momentous moments, things like, where should I go to school? Who should I marry? What job should I take? Should we buy a house here? We think of these big moments. God, do you want me to have a midlife career change? And while those are true, that we seek God's will, how we hear God in those moments is our obedience to his will of what we already know. And in this passage, we get one of the clearest statements about what God's will is for your life and for my life. Your and my sanctification. That's God's will. You want to hear him on those big momentous moments? Then let's obey him with the things we know clearly. That you and I would be conformed and that our life would look more and more like Jesus as we adhere to and obey his commands and we embrace and embody the character of Jesus. And so in this passage, Paul is leading up by saying, you are being faithful, Thessalonians. And I encourage you more and more to grow in sanctification. And so it may seem odd that he's saying they are being faithful and that they are growing in their faith and that their God's will is sanctification. It may seem sort of odd that then he shifts to abstain from sexual immorality. Part of your sanctification is abstaining from sexual immorality. But here's what you and I need to know about Thessalonica. Sometimes we can feel like Scripture is so old that it doesn't relate to modern times. And sometimes we can feel like Scripture is outdated and, man, it has no relevance to today. But let me tell you that the Bible is relevant every generation, including ours today. See, we sometimes look around and think to ourselves that the climate, the moral climate in America, man, this is the worst the world has ever seen. I can promise you this, it's not great, but it's nothing new under the sun. There have been immoral societies since Adam and Eve gave birth to two boys and one killed the other and one ate the apple and shared it with her husband. Like, sin and brokenness and immorality have been a part of culture. And the Thessalonians, who Paul is writing to a group of Gentile Christians, largely, who are living in a very permissive society, much like our own. In fact, Paul is writing this to Gentiles to say this, once they left paganism and came and were saved by Jesus, that his blood on the cross, his sacrifice, was applied to them. He says, now you face some challenges leaving the culture that you were in and embracing God's way of living, your very sanctification. He's saying you came from a permissive society. And now God has called you to a holiness with a sexual ethic. And for many, this would have been a challenge. This was a total departure from everything they had grown up with. One of the guys writing around this time frame in history was describing some very respectable men in the area that this scripture is taking place. And his name is like Dosthenes. And he says this, that for men, respectable men, that they had concubines for pleasure, they had servants for day-to-day bodily needs, and then they had wives to protect and legitimate children and for their household. That was the mindset of respectable, moral men of Thessalonica. They did not see any wrong. In fact, it was very permissive and accepted that husbands would be sleeping with women who are not their wives. This is not much different than where we stand in the world today. And Paul says this. It's a very simple, it's an uncomplicated command. That's in your notes, sort of the main guiding principle today. It's an uncomplicated command. You want to be sanctified? You want to please God? Abstain from sexual immorality. I would add today, you want a home that God is blessing. You want a home that has God's peace in it. You want a household where there is unity and trust. Abstain from sexual immorality. We too are in a culture that is growing more and more permissive. And as believers, we must continue to grow in our sanctification, a pleasing of God by obeying His character or His commands and embodying His character. So there are three directives on how to obey this in the passage we've just read. This uncomplicated command, three ways, three directives. Number one, we are to demonstrate self-control of our body. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Ultimately, in our culture right now, there is sort of a movement, an undergirding philosophy that sex is biology, not ethics. It is simply gratification of a biological desire, and it has nothing to do with ethics or morality. It's a hedonism that says if it feels good, then it must be right. And what God is saying is for believers in Christ, notice these are commands to the church, not to those who are far from God. He says, have control over your own body. You know, recently many of us were watching the Olympics. And one of the events that our family sort of was drawn to, especially early on in the Olympics, was the synchronized diving, whether that be off a springboard or a platform. And I'm just amazed at what these athletes can do as they exert control and discipline over their body. I do not have that. It would end in belly flop after belly flop after back flop. You know, I mean, I'm just not going to be able to do it. But these athletes have trained and attuned their bodies to have mastery to keep their ankles together, their toes pointed as they are flipping and twisting. And then with the synchronized diving, they're doing it together. I mean, the measure of difference from the gold medalist to last place is simply those that were just off by fractions, or their ankles broke by this much, or they hit the water at just a slight angle instead of vertical. I mean, it is an incredible mastery. And as I think about athletes, one of the most documented things about athletes is that in order to have mastery over their body, to do what they are trying to do, they are religious, if you will, about what they feed their body. They are very cautious about how many calories and what type of food, especially when it comes into competing season, and what they feed their body ends up giving them greater control and mastery of their craft. Now, the reason I bring this up is that as believers, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:4, we are to have mastery over our body. Meaning, we do not allow appetites to lead us. The body leads the appetite. See, the world would say, if you have an appetite, go eat, satiate it. And God is saying, what I have created, understand this, God is the author and creator of sex. In and of itself, it's actually a gift from God, a beautiful thing within the boundaries that God has set, which is strictly, it's really easy to know. It's between a husband and a wife. Makes it real easy to know, is this something I should be doing? Is it with your husband or your wife? If not, it's not. It's not according to your sanctification in Christ. It's as simple as that. And so the question is, as I would encourage us this morning to ask ourselves, if you want to have mastery of self-control, understand self-control, according to Galatians, is one of the fruit of the Spirit active in your life. You want to have self-control and mastery over your body, where your body is not leading, but you are the one in control. Be mindful of what you are feeding your body. And I'm not talking about physical food. If we are constantly putting junk in, guess what will be the result coming out of our life? Junk. You watch or read or scroll through constant images of permissive sexual immorality. Be careful, be warned. That is not for your sanctification. You put that junk in, it will come out in your life. I was kind of hoping for a bigger amen there. See, this is so huge. We are immersed. It's almost impossible in some respects to keep our eyes pure. The other thing I would say is this. Paul also writes this in 1 Corinthians. Don't be, and this is my own paraphrase, but don't be so cocky thinking that you can stand, lest you fall. Do not get so within yourself thinking, that's not an issue for me. If I'm being honest, I'm looking at a crowd that is largely nearing or entering their retirement years here. And for some, it's like, that's no big deal. Be careful. When you think you can stand, lest you fall. Flee sexual immorality. Have discipline over your body. Secondly, how do we obey this command? We are to differentiate ourselves from unbelievers. We are to differentiate ourselves from unbelievers. I talked about that last week. There is a distinctiveness between us and the world. Would people be able to, by watching our lives, understand that we live in a different kingdom, that we operate with different worldview and kingdom principles. We are to be different. I mean, when I was growing up, there was, and probably for many of you, there was, when you heard the phrase, well, everybody's doing it, you automatically knew, well, I probably shouldn't be doing that. Now that is the banner of which is the permissive state of everything. Everybody's doing it, so it can't be wrong. If everybody's doing it, then what? Well, then what is this? If it's according to God's word, I'll do it. If it's against it, I won't. Look, we are to be different. One of the ways we are different, one of the ways Paul felt that the Thessalonians needed to be different was with a biblical, godly, sexual ethic and morality. He said that distinctness will be felt. Now, as we're talking about this, about spiritually healthy homes and households, certainly we're talking about an ethic of husbands and wives and faithful fidelity. But I'm also thinking about how are we training those who are in our households who will one day be husbands, wives, moms, dads. This is a really important thing. There has been this idea that Christians have become scared to stand up and talk about what God has said is right and holy with a sexual ethic. We need to be clear and loving, and we need to share what God's standard is with our young people. I promise you this, if we don't do it, the world is very happy to fill in all the blanks that they want. So we must discuss. Understand, it is not, again, it is not a dirty thing to talk about sex within the confines of marriage. It's God's gift. It starts in the very first pages of Scripture. Adam was alone, and it was not good. And so Eve was created in the very first command, be fruitful and multiply. And I won't go into the birds and the bees speech about how you fulfill that command, because we have young ears in here, but it's pretty obvious that God said, this is a gift to you. Part of what I have you for. Why I have you together for a family unit. Be fruitful and multiply. We need to share God's vantage point on this topic. Because the culture that they're living in will say things like this. As I mentioned earlier, it's biology, it's not ethics, it's not even spiritual. The culture will say things like, you need to experience this to see if that is a compatible life partner. That's a lie. That's a lie. I remember being in high school and even feeling intimidated to say the word virgin. Felt even awkward sometimes singing Christmas carols about round yon virgin. That should be a proud statement for our young people as they walk in God's will, the sanctification of their life until God brings them into a holy union, and then they can express it beautifully and in worship and honor to God. Instant gratification versus delayed gratification. Look, this culture is wanting to just envelop our young people with their version of a twisted and crooked sexual ethic. And so for us to abstain, or as Galatians says, flee sexual immorality, we must differentiate ourselves from the world. Thirdly, this morning, it says, don't transgress against one another. Don't transgress against one another. Specifically, that in verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Again, I just want to remind us, this is instruction inspired by the Holy Spirit, not to the pagan, not to the heathen, but to the church. And with that, he says this, do not transgress or wrong your brother. What is he saying? Do not engage in sexual immorality that destroys the trust and wrongs another brother or sister in Christ. It does not take long for us to look on a Google search to see pastors and other faith leaders who have violated trust, who have wronged their own spouses, who have wronged their congregants because of sexual immorality and the damage that that does, not only to those families, but to the name of Christ. And I won't denigrate other brothers by naming any names, because you're probably aware and you could Google them. But can I just say this? One, let me just say this. You pray for pastors. You pray for me. You pray for our other pastors that we would be pure and blameless, both for the sake of our families, but also for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. But secondly, those who call the name of Christ are at an equal standard with pastors in this regard. Let us not dare violate the trust of another brother or sister in Christ by foolish sexual immorality. You want to destroy a ministry? You want to destroy households? Watch sexual immorality take root in a church. Watch sexual immorality take place. This is one of the reasons that we have made a strong stand, a line in the sand, that we will do background checks and make every volunteer, whether they work in children's ministry or not, watch child protective videos, whether you're in the orchestra or in children's or in tech. Why? Because this can implode a church and credibility of the gospel in a community. We dare not violate the trust and wrong other believers. And Paul is making that clear. And then there are, as we conclude with the last couple things here, the three reasons to obey. So he gives some directives in how to obey this command, and then three reasons why we obey. The first one is this. This should be enough. The Lord avenges these transgressions. It's right there in that same verse, which I just stopped on. Don't wrong or transgress against another brother. Why? Because the Lord avenges these transgressions. Let us take seriously the warning. Paul even says, I have warned you beforehand. I have solemnly warned you. This is not a new command. I'm just bringing it forward. I'm giving you some more nuance. The Lord avenges these transgressions. Understand this. Being a believer in Jesus Christ, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, does not make us immune from the earthly consequence of our sin. The Lord will bring consequence. And it varies from how public that consequence may be to the depth of the wrestling in your soul if you're a believer. But the Lord will avenge it. Why is God so protective over this issue? Well, I think it's because God set it up as a picture of Christ and the church. Paul says as much in the book of Ephesians. He's talking about how men, husbands, and wives, how they interact with one another. And then at the end of him just sort of talking about that, he just breaks out into praise and goes, what I'm really talking about is the mystery of the church, Christ and the church. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. Fidelity to one another is critical to the metaphor, is critical to the image. You see this in the Old Testament over and over again. In the book of Hosea, the prophet is required and asked of God to continue to redeem and restore an unfaithful bride. Why? Because God is giving a picture that he is a faithful husband who will continue to restore his bride. Why does God hate divorce? Because it is a picture of people leaving the perfect union of Jesus, the groom, and the church, the bride. There's an intimacy that is involved in the sexual union of men and women, husbands and wives. And Jesus, not in a weird, perverse way, is saying, I know you in an intimate way, in the same way a husband is intimate with his wife, in the sense that there is laid bare, intimate. No, nothing hidden. He says, I know you like this. And when that is violated, when the purity of that gospel message is violated, the Lord avenges it. He has to. He has to for the purity of the message. Secondly, why do we obey? The Lord called you to holiness. Verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Understand, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, God has thought so much of you that he called you for holiness. He has put a special purpose on your life. He has anointed you with the Holy Spirit to be holy as he is holy. It is a special thing that God would call us to be distinct, set apart, sanctified in holiness. In other passages in Scripture, we see that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the temple of the Holy Spirit should not be enmeshed with idolatry or impurity. And so guard the body. Have mastery over your body as a temple, as a place of worship. Because the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, resides in us. You were called to be a holy temple. And Paul reminds us that you were bought with a price. The blood of Jesus, though our salvation is free, don't mistake it for not costing anything. It cost Jesus dearly. And therefore, we are called not to impurity, but to holiness. You want to please God? Live in purity, not impurity. Brings me to the third reason to obey this morning. Right there in verse 8, the Lord has given you power for victory. Verse 8 says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, listen to this, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Once again, I tell you, this is a message not about go try harder. This is a message about go love Jesus more deeply. And then you will obey, because if you are saved by God through Christ, you have been given the Holy Spirit, which is the power you need to avoid and have victory over sexual immorality. The book of Galatians, I believe it's in chapter 5, says, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit. God's given us the Holy Spirit so that when we walk and are empowered by him, we have victory. Victory, man. But yet, verse 8 is a stern warning. to disregard this command to abstain from sexual immorality. Understand this, you do not disregard me. You do not disregard your parents. You do not disregard society. You are disregarding God. That's the level Paul puts it on. He says, if you engage in impurity and sexual immorality, know this. He's saying, you don't dishonor me. You dishonor God, who gave you the Holy Spirit in which you could have victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us, just so you don't feel alone, the enemy loves to make you feel like you're the only one struggling with something. He says, understand this, you have not entertained any temptation that is not common to man. You are never alone. You are never the only person struggling with something. I promise you that. But then right after that, Paul says that God will always, for his children, provide a way of escape so that we will not sin. There is no temptation you and I come to that is unique to us. And if you're a believer in Christ, God always gives you the escape hatch so that you will not sin. And the power for you to take that escape is the Holy Spirit who lives in you, walking in the Spirit, so you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So this is the warning. You want a spiritually healthy household? Don't get prideful lest you fall. Let's take this seriously. But I do want to end with this. The last little point here in the notes. The unbelievable grace of God. I just want you to understand here today. In a room this size, people watching online, there are some people who are hearing this message and internally you are squirming. Because you've messed up. You are messing up. You are involved in sexual immorality. Again, I say to you, the unbelievable grace of God. I remember one time after a Wednesday night youth service, a young man came up to me, and I knew that there was something on his heart. God had been working on him, and he said, "Can I talk to you?" I said, "Absolutely." And so we went to a place where I could talk with him, and he said, just with tears, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I said, "Please do tell." I said, "What's going on?" He said, I've basically done the worst thing you can possibly do. This past weekend, I had sex with my girlfriend." I said, "I got good news for you. That's not unpardonable. In fact, Jesus came so that you may have forgiveness." And I pointed to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery in the New Testament, dragged before Jesus, people ready to cast stones upon her. Jesus, after doodling in the ground, just says, "Anybody without any sin, feel free to throw the first stone." Understand, the only person in that crowd who could have thrown a stone was Jesus. And one by one, starting with the oldest, the scripture tells us, because they've got a longer list to rehearse, they began to drop their stones and walked away. And then Jesus was left with this woman, caught in humiliation. It was a trap, but yet she fell into it. And what did Jesus tell her? "Where are your accusers?" She says, "There's nobody left." He says, "Well, then neither do I." But then he said this, "Go and sin no more." You find yourself here today in the midst of sexual immorality. There probably is going to still be consequence for that. And that's okay. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. But what he is saying to you is this. You come to the foot of the cross, and my blood washes that as clean as any other sin. But as you get up, go and sin no more. It is my will for you to please God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. I've gone a little long, so I'm going to pray and dismiss this, but I do want to say this. If you need to talk to somebody, I'd love to talk with you. You can go to our Next Step desk, whether that's about salvation, about confession of sin, about how to make next steps, talk to a life group leader, talk to someone you trust who follows Christ who will tell you the same. I don't condemn you, for I too am a sinner. But let's pick up and go and sin no more. I'll pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here today. Father, thank you for your unbelievable, unwarranted, undeserved grace. For each of us have stumbled and fallen. We have fallen short of your standard of holiness. Every one of us has room more and more to grow in sanctification, and we thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit, who gives us the power, not in our own strength, but in your power to have victory, that we may rise and sin no more. Father, may we come to you, and may we be a church that is heeding this uncomplicated command that we abstain from sexual immorality, so that our witness to the world will be distinct, different, and heard. Lord, be with us as we go. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.